Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for this great and precious promise, yes, an anchor for the soul, yes, in the midst of life's uncertainties. Right. So many things can change. Circumstances can shift on us suddenly. Yes. The foundations of life can crumble at times, it seems. But here is an anchor for our soul. Yes. And I pray today, Father, you'd help us to appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Obviously, this is the middle of a statement. You can see that by looking at your Bible. It begins back in verse 3, and the sentence continues down for several verses, really about verse 11, I believe, if I remember correctly, from the original language. It's a long sentence. Paul sometimes does that in his writings. You study the writings of Paul in the original language, you'll find at times he'll get on a roll, God will start speaking to his heart, and brother, he'll just take off. That gives me encouragement, because sometimes I do that, and people say you preach too fast and you say too much. And well, Paul did that himself at times. He got carried away and his sentence would just flow. I'm going to just pick out this middle part of this great sentence, which is full of truth, and I want to talk to you this morning about the thing Paul was confident of. Paul said, I am confident of this very thing. And the word translated confident means I am utterly convinced. I am absolutely certain. It is written in the original language as a perfect tense verb. Perfect tense means this is not something that comes and goes. This is a settled condition. I am absolutely thoroughly convinced and will remain so, Paul says, of this very thing. What thing is he convinced of? I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture, we have the total package of the Christian life. We have all of salvation summed up in one sentence. I want you to see three things today. First of all, I'd like for you to see the origin of our salvation. The Bible says, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. First of all, the origin of our salvation. He who begun a good work in you. Now, the word translated begun means to begin or to make a beginning. What Paul said to these Philippian Christians was this: you did not originate what's going on in your life. The Lord originated what's happening in you. It is God who began a good work. Now, the immediate context, as I said, you can read with me verse 5 and down in verse 7. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. The immediate context of this statement, the good work that Paul, I think, specifically has in mind, is how the Philippian Christians have invested themselves in his missionary ministry again and again. He said to them, I know God started this in you. I didn't work you up. God moved on your heart and gave you a burden in your soul for those who've not heard the gospel. And consequently, you've been giving and you've been praying and you've been involving yourselves with me to reach those who do not know Christ. I know that that's the immediate context of this verse, but the principle of this passage is larger than one isolated issue. And in fact, it sums up the whole Christian life. As we're going to see in the next few moments, the Word of God bears out that this verse is applicable to salvation as much as it is to everything else that defines us as believers. Any good work going on in you, you can say this about it: it's God who began this work in my life. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable, neither changing of shadow. Now, in what sense can we say today that God begins the good work of salvation in the Philippians and in us? In what sense does he begin it? Well, there are three ways we can speak of it. In the ultimate sense, God began this good work in us because he sovereignly foreordained the cross of Christ even before the world was formed. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, that was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 speaks again of Jesus as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This morning, God began a good work in me in the sense that because of His free choice to provide a Savior, He decided to make a gospel available to me even before I was ever born or formed or created. Before Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, the gospel was planned of God. Jesus was slain on the cross in the mind of God before the world was ever formed. So in one sense, we can say, ultimately, God began this good work because He sovereignly planned the gospel to remedy the wrongs in our lives. There's a historical sense. In the historical sense, God began this good work because He sent His Son Jesus into the world for the express purpose of dying as a payment for our sin. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. When the time was just right, historically. Isaiah 53 verse 6 theologically tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God began this good work in us, folk. Not just in the sense that in eternity he planned the cross. But historically he perpetrated the cross. He brought the cross into existence. He sent his Son to the tree. And on the tree, God Almighty took every wicked thing I do and you do, and he attributed it to the Lord Jesus Christ. God placed on him the iniquity of us all. And if God hadn't done that, there would be no good work going on in your life today. God began this thing, hallelujah. God began this good work. He's the one who planned this gospel. He's the one who provided the remedy in the broken body and the shed blood of his Son. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God did that. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then it even goes on so far as to say that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ultimately, God began this because he planned the cross before creation was ever formed. Historically, God began this because he's the one who sent his Son to the cross and attributed to him my sin and your sin so that we could be given his righteousness. And then in the personal sense, God begins this good work in us because it is he who convicts us. It is he who calls us. It is he who causes us to be born again, which is the focus of what I'm preaching on today. I want to speak on the personal matter for just a little while. The fact is, you did not go looking for the Lord Jesus. You did not go hunting for him to forgive you and to save you and to make you right with him. He came seeking us. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that he was come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came on a search and rescue mission. He came seeking us. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. And all of those nones add up to remind us nothing we have done has started this thing. It's God who's behind it. You remember that famous verse, it's not in the context of salvation, but the principle is valid throughout. Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, it is he who takes the initiation. It is he who commences everything by working on us and speaking to us. John 16:8. Jesus said when he sends the Spirit, that the Spirit would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. God is always the initiator of all things spiritual in my life. He has to deal with me. He has to interrupt my preoccupation with self and sin to get our attention, to make us personally miserable enough to even become interested in salvation. Every one of us can remember the process. He had to make us personally miserable enough. He had to involve himself with us to such a degree that we got so dissatisfied with our condition that we were willing to receive the gift he wanted to give us in the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, the natural man, to the natural man, anything spiritual is foolishness. Makes no sense. Natural man can come to church. He might feel that he needs a little religion in his life, but it doesn't make any sense to them. The songs we sing, people get happy about the name of Jesus. Well, he didn't understand that. He didn't see any point in that. Preacher preaches about the things of God. Doesn't make any sense to him. Makes no sense at all to the natural man. What does that mean? That means, folk, you didn't go hunting for God because you realized you needed him. If you ever started hunting for the Lord, it's because he began to break through the thick-headedness of your natural condition and awaken you that something was dangerously wrong. It is the Lord who does this, and he does it so radically that Paul testified, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lost men, blind, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine. But here's what God does. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus today, the reason is God began a good work in you. He turned the light on in your heart one day. He turned the light on in you. You were as blind as a bat. You had no idea what was going on in the spiritual realm. And God initiated something on your behalf. Glory to God. Everybody in this room today who knows Jesus can say this: God has begun a good work in me. God has begun a good work in me. It is the Lord who sought me and bought me at the price of his own blood, his life. It is the Father who chose to provide a way of escape for me, a hell-deserving soul that I am. He chose to provide a way of escape for me. It is the Spirit of God who pursued me and wooed me and patiently dealt with my stubborn, stupid, sin-seduced heart. If he hadn't done any of that, I'd be lost and doomed for eternity today. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Which is why John chapter 1 says, if as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. And those who are given that power are not born of the will of man or of the will of the flesh, but they are born of God. Born of God. Every one of us who are saved represents a supernatural work of heaven. I was in a meeting 2 weeks ago in Meridian, Mississippi, and the pastor of the church and I were sitting on the front pew, and he began to share with me, their own worship leader was leading the music in that particular revival meeting, and he began to tell me his story, the story of the man leading the music. The man himself hadn't shared, the pastor was telling me. He began to tell me of his background and how the miracle of his salvation, what God had done. I said to the pastor, I think the joy of heaven is going to be, we're going to have opportunity to hear these incredible stories. Every one of us in this room today who knows Jesus is an incredible story of the pursuing grace of God who chased us and drew us and birthed us into the kingdom. You are a fascinating story. You are a fascinating tribute to the grace of God. If we had time today, one by one, to parade across this stage and do nothing more than tell how we were converted, what a tribute to the supernatural involvement of God in the lives of men that anybody gets saved. If all he would have to do for the whole world to go to hell is ignore us. Because if he left us alone, nobody would get saved. It's God's involvement in our lives. He began a good work in you. He chose to give us salvation in eternity past. He atoned for us at the cross in history. He arrested our own attention and brought us under a convicting awareness of our guilt and our danger. And as we believed on Jesus, he birthed us into his family. He converted us into his kingdom. He adopted us as his own children. And that's better than anything else. Adopted. You may have an unplanned pregnancy, but you'll never have an unplanned adoption. That takes purpose. Right. Amen. Right. No adoptive parent can ever look at their child and say, you were an accident. Right. Now, some of you naturally born children may have heard that from time. Your mama might have said, you were a surprise. We weren't expecting you, I can tell you that much. And not so sure you're a welcome surprise, now that I think about it. But no adopted child can ever have their parent look at them and say, you weren't expected. Brother, to be adopted, you had to be pursued. It took effort. It took investment. It took intentionality. And that's why it rejoices my soul to say that the Bible has given us the spirit of adoption. This is on purpose. God knew what he's getting into, brothers and sisters. He knew what he's getting into, and he chose us anyway. Glory to God for it. Jesus was the choice of God to provide salvation, and I am his choice to be his adopted child. Jonah made a confession in the belly of the great fish. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And he said a mouthful when he said that, because sons and daughters of God, that's exactly the truth. Salvation is of the Lord. It is God who originates it. It's God who initiates it. It's God who starts not only our conversion, but every other good work that's going on in our lives today. God began that in us. Without his commitment to us, none of us would have ever committed ourselves to him. Without his sovereign choice to involve himself in our lives, we would all have walked blindly off into an eternity of hell without giving it a thought. Now, secondly, not only do we see the origin of our salvation, God began this good work. Notice the operation of our salvation. He who began a good work in you will perform it. Will perform it. The word perform means to accomplish, to bring something to the goal. The verb indicates that God will carry it on toward completion and finally complete it. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion and will finally complete it. The Amplified Bible renders it like this. I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. What that means, folks, is what God starts, he sticks to the end. What God starts, he sticks to the end. Listen to a verse in Psalm I thought of this morning. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Doesn't matter how firm the foundation or how strong the stud walls, if God's not in the building of it, it's doomed to ruin. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But the positive side of that is Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If God's not building it, it's doomed to destruction. But if God is building it, ladies and gentlemen, he will see it through to the end. What God starts, he sticks with. The same sovereign God who initiated the good work of my salvation is involved in the development of my salvation toward the goal of spiritual maturity. You look over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then the next verse says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this ought not promote spiritual laziness. This ought not promote any passivity or fatalism on our part, because we have a part to play in this. We must work out our own salvation. But as we're working out our salvation, we're reminded it's God who works in us, both to will and to do. Even in the initial issue of salvation, we had to believe on Jesus and receive him as our own Lord and Savior. And if we had not done so, we would not be saved today. The gospel call is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So in this matter of maturing as a Christian, we may resist God in this, and we can stunt our spiritual growth. You find examples of that in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 3, Hebrews 5. The big point that I want you to see today from this text is that as far as the Lord is concerned, he refuses to give up and quit on us no matter what. Whether we cooperate with him or not, whether we press on or pull back, he who begun a good work. Now, I have a part to play, and I'm not minimizing that. And those of you who know me know that most of my preaching has to do with our part in the equation. But today, I want to celebrate the Lord. I'm saying, regardless of what you do on your end of this bargain, God's telling us in this verse what his end is. God says, I'm telling you what my commitment is. My commitment is, if I begin a good work in you, I will perform it. I will perform it. You can be a knucklehead if you want to, and I'll get the big stick after you. But I'm going to perform my work in you that I start. Yeah. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:28 that we know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That verse doesn't say everything that happens to us is good. It says everything works good. Why? Because he who foreknew you, whom he foreknew, them he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means this: God is determined he's going to make you look like Jesus, and everything that happens to you is toward that end. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now, this is we all. This is something every Christian has in common. Every saved person in this room today has this in common. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, step by step. He is showing us Jesus, and He is changing us to conform to that image we've seen of our Christ. Your salvation is a work in progress. Now, it's also a once and for all transaction. It is that too. But the God who began a good work in you by choosing to provide a Savior for you and by convicting you and drawing you to Himself, at which point you believed and were born again, that same God says, "This is not the end of your salvation, and this is not the end of my involvement in your life. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What that means is the God who saved me is now teaching me what kind of human being I ought to be. Having been born again into the family of God by His amazing grace, you are now being shaped and molded and taught how to grow up into Christ's likeness. Now, you may at times resist this work of God to conform you to Christ. You may even become willful and backslide on the Lord. But the Father is determined and committed even when you are not. David got like that in the Old Testament. David got cankered up on the Lord. And this was his testimony. "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer." David was a perfectly miserable human being. You know why there's no more miserable human in the world than a saved person who's backslidden on God? Because if you're God's youngin', He's not going to let you act the fool and get away with it. Now, in my travels, 17 years I've been on the road now. As unbelievable as that is, I can't believe it. I counted up some time ago 750-plus revival meetings. In that number of places that I've been, number of meetings I've preached, I've seen a lot of people's kids that needed a whipping. They needed a whipping, son. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've seen it too. You said, "Bless God, that kid needs a licking as bad as anything I've ever seen in my life." But I've never taken my hand to one of them because they weren't mine. Wasn't my problem. Preach my little deal and going about my business. But now if my son needs a licking, that's my business. And I will involve myself in that situation. You see, Hebrews chapter 12 says the evidence that we're God's children is that He chastens us. Every son whom He receives experiences the chastening of the Father. Jesus even said in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Some of you remember Brother Mickey Bonner. One thing Brother Mickey used to do is he would teach congregations to speak back to him. I've never had the guts to do that with churches where I go. Even y'all, and I've been here so many times. You never know. Open the floor up to anything. But he would have people trained. He would give them questions during the week, and he would train them with the answer. And one of the things that I remember he used to do, he would say, "How do I know that I'm saved?" He'd just drop that out. He'd be preaching along, and he'd just stop and say, "How do I know that I'm saved?" And the answer they were trained to give back was, "I can't get away with a thing." How do I know that I'm saved? I can't get away with a thing. I'm His child, and the evidence is that the Father doesn't let me have a long leash. Now, I'll be honest, folks, I'm worried about some church members. I know church members who apparently have a real long leash. They're out there doing some things and living in ways, and there's no chastisement. There's no evidence that the Father is involved in their life. All I have to do is miss my quiet time for about 4 days in a row, and God is so on my case, I am miserable until I repent and reprioritize Him in my life. Brother Sonny Holland made a statement in a meeting we were in together preaching on John 15 about that unfruitful branch that is first of all dealt with, and then if it doesn't get right, it's removed. He said, "The very fact some of you are still alive is an indication you're not saved." Mm. The common accusation against us Baptists, the common accusation against those of us who believe in eternal security, and I wasn't born a Baptist, you know that. I was another denomination. I'm a Baptist on purpose. About the only reason I am is because of this. I mean, it's not that we're the most fun folks to go to church with. Amen. It's not that our worship service is the most exciting thing in town. If I was just looking for that, I'd go somewhere else. It's this theology that holds me. But here's the accusation against us. I heard it growing up all my life, and I believed it for much of my younger life. Those who believe in eternal security are accused of preaching a gospel that turns the grace of God into a license to sin. It encourages me to see that Paul himself felt the sting of that misunderstanding, so that in Romans chapter 5 and into chapter 6, after talking about grace and being where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, then he can hear the accusation. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, that's not what I'm saying. God forbid. It can be misunderstood that way. But the truth of the matter is, those who believe the whole counsel of God know that the God who saves and keeps by grace is also the Father who disciplines His children. He is also the Holy Spirit who works in all of the redeemed to conform us to the holiness of Christ. It is God who works in me to will and do of His good pleasure. The evidence that He has begun a good work in me is that He is performing that good work. Right today, He is working in my life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the whole story, you see. Not just saved by grace, but saved unto good works, which the Father hath foreordained that we should walk in them. If you're truly saved today, God is performing a good work in you even now. And if you thought a moment, you could testify of something God's done in your life in the past 7 days. The God who began a good work in you is still performing it if He's the one who started it. The same one who saved you from the condemnation of sin is right now saving you from the control of sin. He is breaking you free from the dominion of the self-life. More and more all the time He's doing it. He's exposing to you the evil of your old man, and He's causing you to hate sin deeper and in a more profound way. He's bringing you more and more into harmony with the Christ life. So much more can be taught on what I'm saying, but for time's sake, I'm going to rush on to the final chapter. Not only do we find the origin of our salvation, He which hath begun a good work in you, and the operation of our salvation will perform it, but finally we find the outcome of our salvation. Until the day of Jesus Christ. How long is God committed to performing this good work which He has begun in us? How far is He prepared to go? Can we push Him too far? Is there a time limit? If we don't respond fast enough, will He drop us? How far will He go with us? The Amplified Bible says, He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of His return. The day of Jesus Christ is equivalent biblically to the term the day of the Lord, which is the common biblical phrase, the day of the Lord, which refers to the coming of Christ in power and glory. It's the consummation of the history of this fallen world. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 uses identical terminology. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which implies that we can do that. We can grieve Him, but listen to this. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed, how long? Unto the day of redemption. He seals me unto the day of redemption. Even if I grieve Him, I am sealed unto the day of redemption. The God who started our salvation will finish it at the return of Christ. Theologically, it can be said that our salvation is a threefold experience. It begins with justification, which is God's initial work of saving us, paying our sin debt in Christ, declaring us right with Him, crediting us with the righteousness of Christ. Justification is the initial act. Then comes sanctification, which is God's ongoing work of salvation in us, as He purifies us and changes us from the inside out, training us to be holy and Christ-like in our thoughts and words and deeds. And then comes glorification, which is God's ultimate work of salvation in us, delivering us from this mortal body and this fallen flesh, finally fully conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In everyday language, you can say it like this: I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. Our text says you can have absolute confidence in this. You don't have to guess or wonder about it. The God who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can count on Him to continue what He started all the way through your earthly life and right on to your arrival in heaven. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, we are those who are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and make it like unto His glorious body. Romans chapter 8, listen to this, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. My body's going to be redeemed one day. At the coming of Christ, the salvation process will be complete, finalizing in the transformation of our physical bodies. Now, this is how it all fits together. When you were converted to Christ, God saved your spirit. Your dead spirit was quickened and raised to life, and you were born again. Now in your life as a believer, God is saving your soul. He's teaching you to live a life that's eternally significant. He's teaching you to redeem the time on planet Earth from vanity and self-absorption. He's transforming you into a person who walks in loving obedience and holiness before Him. Finally, when Jesus comes in His glory, God will save your body. He will change that which is mortal and corruptible into that which is immortal and incorruptible, like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. We say it in song, what a day that shall be when my Jesus I shall see. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Dear ones, that's where this thing's headed. And you have God's sworn word that He who began a good work in you is going to bring you right there to that place. That's where it's going to end up. Now somebody says, that's pie in the sky by and by, preacher. You know, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I've never met anybody who is. I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to get our eyes off of the mud pie that we're living in every once in a while and look to the celestial city and remind ourselves where this thing's going. We're on track. Now, you may not be making all the time you ought to make, and that's shame on you. You ought to get right with God. You ought to love God. You ought to sell out. But I'm going to tell you something, folk. God gives us in His Word a revelation of His commitment. And I'm glad His commitment is unwavering even when mine wavers. He's committed to this. Now, I know we need to be committed to this, but aren't you glad today He's committed to it? And His commitment is, He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day Jesus comes. It seems to me like God is saying, big a knucklehead as you can be, I'm taking you through, son. I'm taking you through. Glory to God for it. How sure is God about this? How sure is he? I'll tell you how confident God is about this. In Romans chapter 8, let me give you God's confidence. Romans chapter 8 says this, whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. Past tense. Now how can he speak of glorification in the past tense? That's what happens when Jesus comes. It's a future event. God is so sure about this, he speaks of it as already done. Already done. What a gospel. What a God, what a gospel. No wonder Psalm 145 is in the Bible. I will extol you, O God my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I don't understand many things, but one thing I really don't understand is why Baptists aren't shouters. I don't understand it. We got to be the biggest nitwits that's ever lived. Because, brothers and sisters, this is something to shout about. Yeah. Yes, sir. This is something to shout about. Now, one last thing today, and we'll try to beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. Is it too late for that? Oh, too late for that. We can still beat the Black Baptists, though. Amen. They go longer than we do. Now, y'all know that. They have church longer than we do. I want to go to their church. Right. That's right. You're right. They're shouters. That's where I'm going from now on. You think I'm kidding? I mean it. One last thing. The true life evidence that you have been justified and that you shall be glorified is that you are being sanctified. The big question is this: is God at work in your life? Is there any evidence? That is to say, when you drift into sin, does he disturb you? Does he change your attitude? Does he conform you? Is he conforming you even now more and more into the beauty of holiness? Now, I don't mean necessarily you can look from yesterday to today and see a drastic change, but can you look back over your life over the last year and say, God's done something in me? Because that's the evidence that you've been saved. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day. Well, is he performing it? That's what you and I need to concern ourselves about. Is God performing this thing in me? If not, then may I invite you today to come to Jesus and be saved. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. You could come to him today with absolute confidence that he'll receive you. If so, if you say, I can see it, preacher, I see the evidence, Jesus is doing something in me. If so, then rejoice over this verse with me. God who began the good work within you, this is the New Living Version. God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. Until it is finally finished. Thank you, Lord, that this is who you are. God, help us cut through religion and get down to you and rest our lives on the anchor of your promise. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. Brother Bubba.